1, 2, 1, 2, 3. Hello, everyone. Welcome to The Local Youth Worker, a podcast brought to you by Reformed Youth Ministries. I'm your host, John Parrott. This is episode number 443, and I'm here with Tree Triolo and Robert Rowe. Tree, Robert, how's it going?
It's great, man. Thanks, John, for having us. Excited to be here.
Always good to see your smiling face, John.
Yeah, and it, look, as you're talking about seeing smiling faces, as we said, I guess, a few episodes ago, we're trying to start putting these on YouTube, so some of you might actually be able to see this conversation. We don't know. If you go out there and look, it might not be there yet, but hopefully we'll start doing this more and more because we have heard from people that they would like to also see these podcasts, or sometimes that's just how people check out these podcasts. So yeah, more details to come about that. Look, it's good just to catch up with you guys. We're going to be talking about See Jesus Ministries. Robert, is this your third time on the podcast? You know,
I think maybe so. Yeah. Well, once at RYM during the summer, and then my son and I came on, I guess about a year ago, maybe.
Actually, this might be the fourth time because I forgot about the one in the summer.
Yeah, that might be right. Wow, yeah.
Okay.
Thanks. All right. So, I don't know if that makes me a regular or not, but thanks for having me on again.
Absolutely. Yeah, so our listeners, if you've been tuning in a while, you know Robert Rowe. He works for See Jesus Ministries. That's a ministry that was started by Paul Miller. I'll have links to that in the show notes. And we want to talk about just a lot of things related to See Jesus. And what we're going to get into maybe a little bit later is really kind of digging into that name, because I know Christians out there listening to this who are reading their Bibles and they're wanting to just really grasp that every verse is pointing to Jesus, as they know, but sometimes they don't feel that way. Sometimes it's just words on a page. And really, I know that's what See Jesus seeks to do. And so I want to dig into that a little bit more, but maybe let's kind of back up and just hear kind of currently anything that you're working on with See Jesus. I know you do a lot of studies. I've used one of those recently that I'll probably talk about, but just tell us what you're currently working on with See Jesus and some things that are going on there.
Yeah. Thanks, John. You know what it's like to write material. It's, for the past year, a little over a year, I've been working on the dependence unit. So looking at the dependence of the person of Jesus, and how he lives a life of dependence, but really based on John 5:19, John 5:30, lots of different places where Jesus says, "I do nothing on my own."
All right, so we had some minor technical issues that we're hoping are resolved. It was probably more on my end, but look, you were talking about this new study that you're doing on dependence, and so maybe we can pick up there.
Yeah. It was just one of those things that really struck me years ago to think, and here is the second person of the Trinity. Fully God, fully man. And as the second Adam, he was the most dependent person that's ever lived. So it was just like the Spirit just kind of did something in my heart at that moment when the realization of Jesus does nothing on his own. I thought he was fully God. Like, how can he not just operate on his own, have his own operating system and do what he wants, when he wants, how he wants. But the reality is, as we kind of sit in Jesus longer and watch him and listen to what he says and the way he communicates and the way he talks about the Father and life in the Spirit, it's just, it was really, really just blows my mind to think how dependent he really is. So the unit kind of just looks at the realities, kind of opens up with, like, here's what dependent life of Jesus looks like. Here's the reality of those statements and what they mean for him. And then kind of an example. And then it goes into, I think, two lessons on his dependence on the Spirit, his dependence on prayer, and his dependence on Scripture. And that's essentially the same means that you and I have. He had available to him. And it's just really beautiful for the reality of that to sink in, of like, whoa, okay. The second Adam availed himself, right? Sin not there to taint his understanding of those things. I mean, could you imagine reading Scripture without sin getting in the way, or walking in step with the Spirit, as Peter says, and sin not being an issue, or prayer, being able to commune with your Father in prayer without. But it's just beautiful to watch him do life like that. And so I use this kind of illustration throughout the whole thing, kind of this tree, I call it the tree of life, and ask the really essential question of, that really I think stretches and gets students to start pondering Jesus more deeply, of why do we see the fruit in Jesus' life that we do? Because usually the normal answer is because he's God, right? And that's true, but the Gospels offer so much more. Scripture offers so much more as to why that fruit is seen in his life. And so that's where we kind of begin to dig in.
And that study sounds incredible. I'm fairly confident I've not thought that much about the dependence that Jesus would have had. And like you're saying, we so often, anytime we're talking about Jesus, there's always that kind of cop out of, well, yeah, but he's Jesus. You know, he's perfect. Right. But again, so much of what see Jesus is doing, helping us see the humanity of Jesus. Yes, he was 100% God, but he was 100% man. And just thinking about this dependence aspect that you're talking about is fascinating. And so did you say, when does this come out? When does this study come out?
Lord willing, it'll be by the end of the summer. Hopefully August will be the timing of it, I'm hoping.
You need to hurry up and finish that, Robert.
Yeah, I know. It's, man, you know how it is. You go through so many renditions. I think there's no telling what number of version I'm on for this. There's a lot of work going on right now on kind of apprenticing Jesus. And that's kind of where this whole unit starts in the compassion unit. Like, what does it look like to be an apprentice of Jesus? And I think that's what has really brought me a lot of life as a follower of Jesus, as a Christian, is if I want to know what it means to be fully human and to kind of live life to the extent of, you know, bringing glory to God, then I should probably watch the one who brought the most glory to his Father in the second Adam. And I think, you know, I just love the idea of where he says, follow me, learn from me, listen to me, all these, you know, all these different aspects of, and all those assume that we know him well enough to follow him. And so that's why one of my big emphases is just spending time in the Gospels. I just don't know that we can ever exhaust the limits of studying him as a person, obviously, and his work. His person and work is a perfect balanced Christology. So see Jesus is trying, what we're trying to do is say, hey, we've done a lot of great work on a lot of great stuff on the work of Christ, but our work on the person has been limited. And so we're trying to help the church get back to what does it mean to follow his pattern, not only his pattern of death and resurrection, but patterns of his life. So I'd love to, you know, I can share a couple of examples, but curious what you guys, just how does that land with you guys? I'm always curious how it lands with people, just thinking about studying Jesus as a person, apprenticing him, following him.
Yeah. Well, let me say this too. And then Tree, I want you to jump in. First, I've always been fascinated with the dual nature of Christ, because I mean, one, it should just blow our minds trying to grasp what it is. And we don't fully understand it because it's beyond our comprehension. But just, you know, I don't know if I ever thought to the point that you're communicating that the church just hasn't spent enough time thinking about the humanity of Jesus. And it does seem like we're afraid to say he was human because we feel like it's going to, you know, diminish his deity. And so there's just a fear there. And so that's just kind of a reaction to what you just said. But I do also want to say too, and then Tree jump in, I've been using your compassion study with students. These are 11th and 12th graders, and it has been excellent. And so just anyone out there, and again, I'll link to this in the show notes, checking out these studies, it is just, one, it's just awesome to know we open up the word before students and it's going to work. But the way you have your study organized, I mean, it draws students out. It's, I'm learning as I'm doing it, not only because I'm studying the lessons, but, you know, the youth that are in the, you know, in the classroom, they're chiming in on things where I'm thinking, you know what, I hadn't thought about that. I hadn't seen this angle, but it's the way that the study's structured that's really kind of, yeah, it's a lot of fun, all that to say.
I just want to chime in and say that I think when I even think about my own students, I think they have a way better grasp on the deity of Jesus than the humanity of Jesus. Kind of like what you were just saying, John. I think they have a hard time understanding him as a person and even seeing him as a person. You know, we don't think about that enough. I mean, he was a human being. Like, he ate breakfast. He went to the bathroom, just like us. But we struggle to kind of see how or what it looks like for us to sit under him. I like the language of apprenticeship. I think that's really, really interesting. You know, it's good for us to think about the humanity of Christ because, I mean, he had 12 men that did that for several years and just sat under him and just watched him and learned from him and was taught by him and did simple things like eat with him and, you know, rest with him. Like, I think we could all benefit from just meditating on that just for a little bit. I mean,
Yeah. True. You're jumping in on, I just love talking about kind of like, what is it? And I think because of our lack of study of him, when I think we've kind of lost imitation, right? We're scared to make application of like, look at Jesus as a model and an example. I do think he is a model and example, but he's not just that. This is like who he is, right? He's not just modeling thing. He didn't just wash feet and say, hey, I've left you an example, go do the same. Like, at the center of the universe is a foot washing God. Like, this is who he is in his nature and character. And so when we talk about imitating, it's not just, I think the Pauline idea is, and part of what Paul Miller's done in the J curve. And my friend, and, you know, Jason Hood, Imitating God in Christ, I recommend that book, just wonderful book on imitation. Just really beautiful ways in which he doesn't call us simply to take on a life of suffering, the pattern of his death and resurrection, but he's also availed us, like, we learn what love looks like. We learn how to deal with our enemies. We learn how to ask questions and just watch the way the intricacies of the way he does life and the details of, we just slow down and look at him as a person and continue the good work of like connecting theological threads, which we should, but sometimes we do that and we miss the person. And so we miss these kind of cadences of Jesus' life or these patterns that he does where he's you know, I'll let one of my favorite stories that I've been just sitting on over the past few months and did some passion studies and preparing for the passion is the resurrection scene. And you just watch him in John 20. It's he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Like, here he has just accomplished arguably the greatest thing that has ever been done, right? Not arguably, but yeah, he's created the, you know, he conquered death. He smashed in, you know, the serpent's head, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, all the benefits of the resurrection. Without the resurrection, our faith is in vain, is what Paul tells us. So it's, and how does he go about announcing that? Well, he just kind of sits quietly in a garden. And his two friends kind of come and go, and he doesn't reveal himself to them. He reveals himself to this, one of his really good friends, Mary Magdalene, who's sitting in the lament and just longing to be with her friend. And then the way he does it is just so Jesus-like, right? It's not like trumpets, fireworks, look what I've just done. I mean, I'd be going straight into the house of Caiaphas and saying, I told you I was going to rebuild the house in 3 days, you know? But he's just sitting there, and she mistakes him as a gardener. And I just really, yeah, I think there's intensely rich theological implications for John entering the garden piece there. And, you know, here he is, the second Adam, potentially doing the very thing that the first Adam was commanded to do, to work the ground. So there is some theological implications of the first garden and now a new garden, a new creation, a new beginning, a new Eve, a new Adam, a new family when he tells her, hey, go tell the brother, go tell the disciples that I'm risen. A new family begins. Kind of this, the theological implications are really beautiful, but also the person implications of the way that he reveals himself after the greatest event in all of history. Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking? It's just like this, such a tender, he's about Mary Magdalene in the moment of his greatest triumph. It's just really beautiful. So that's what I mean by, like, you can begin to see the intricacies of his person and the way he does love is just really beautiful to behold. And it's, and we can imitate it, right? In the power of his spirit, that's what he's shaping and molding in us. Sorry, I get going. I get excited. Like, what else is the goal of the spirit, right? That you and I would be conformed to the image of the Son. So that is the ultimate picture. And I think we're really good at mortification, but not so great at vivification, if you use those big theological terms. You know, we're great at sin and putting sin to death, but not so great at life in Christ. So this is, for me, it's been life in Christ. And that's why I'll just long for a generation to really see the beauty of him and begin to do life through him in really beautiful ways, and not just in a floaty, transactional gospelization of everything, if that makes sense. Sorry, I'm talking a lot. I get excited about this stuff. Sorry. Y'all chime in.
Yeah, it's so rude that you're just going on and on about Jesus and excitement for him. please, yeah, don't apologize. And it's exciting to just think of your work at See Jesus, but you specifically trying to connect this with students. The ministry is doing this in a lot of different ways, but your focus is kind of helping students see Jesus more clearly. But it's, you know, it's awesome just to hear you talk because it's one thing to write these studies, but to really help others grasp the humanity of Jesus, you have to spend time reflecting, praying, meditating over a text, And you know, I was joking about you hurrying up and cranking these out. I think part of the beauty of them is that it is taking time, and that's just kind of what it takes. Yeah. And so maybe kind of bringing it back to what I was saying at the beginning, you know, those Christians who are out there and they're thinking, yeah, I read the Bible consistently, and I know every verse points to Jesus, and you were even talking about the gospel-centered everything. We can kind of say those things, and we can just become cold. We can become cold to the text. And so maybe even, I know it's not about, hey, tell us your process behind the scenes and give us the answers to make this happen. But maybe just some counsel, some thoughts on what you would tell people who might struggle to just see the Bible as this cold textbook that's kind of lifeless. I know there's so many resources at See Jesus you could point to, but maybe just kind of speaking to that, struggle that we all have.
Yeah, I love talking about that. A couple things come to mind. The very first thing I would say is slow down. I think there's not only right culturally where we've sped up and our pace is frantic and crazy, but I would say just slow down in your time in the Word as you think on it, as you read it. And over, John MacArthur transformed my life in seminary. I was in the RTS bookstore in Charlotte and I saw this little booklet. It was like how to read your Bible. And I was like, hey, I'm a seminary student. I need to know how to read the Bible. So I picked it up. I bought it and just this little pamphlet. And it was so life-giving because he just basically said, don't try to be the guy, if it doesn't fit you, it's okay not to be the guy that reads through the Bible every year. And I always struggled with that. And he said, he basically is given the example, what if you were the master of a few books? And so I thought, John, it hit me, Tree, like you and I, all three of us probably don't have 66 more years of life left. But man, our students do. You know, what if you can double up on some Philemon and First John stuff, but what if you spent 1 year in a book? Like you just took, First Corinthians and studied First Corinthians for a year. Man, and just read it over and over and forced yourself to slow down and consume it. But I think we have this pattern that we create in kind of Christianity that says, hey, you got to consume the whole thing. And that just becomes, especially for students, becomes a really daunting task. And so basically they just kind of give up eventually. But man, how beautiful would it be if you just spent time? So that would be the first thing I'd say. And then slowing down, my personal conviction, I learned this from Dan Spader one of the first guys who kind of introduced me to studying Jesus as a person. He used a harmony of the Gospels. And I think they're super helpful for studying the Gospels. You can see the parallel columns of each book. You can see all the nuances begin to jump out. Like, huh, I wonder why Mark, my favorite Gospel, he just throws in these little tiny details that just floor me at times. I'm like, Peter's denial, or Peter arguing with Jesus that he's not going to deny. And he says, no, Jesus, you're not going to go to the cross and die. And he's like rebuking Jesus. He pulls him aside and rebukes him. Well, Mark has this tiny little line in there. It says, before Jesus answers Peter, says, Jesus turns and looks at his disciples. And it's like, huh, it's an interesting thing that Mark is Peter's telling of the gospel. So Peter remembers that look enough to tell Mark later, like he turned, looked at the disciples, and then he blisters him and says, get behind me, Satan. So it's like those little intricate details in the reading of a harmony really jump off the page because you're like, oh, well, John didn't say that, or Matthew didn't say that, or Luke didn't say that. So yeah, those are, and I think also just, yeah, seeing the physical pieces of the environment around you, being okay to use your imagination, imagine yourself being in the scene. I love John 8 and the woman caught in adultery. You know, Jesus, I think, has, I can't remember, I hadn't looked at it in a while, 9 to 11 physical body movements in that scene. And John records them. Like, he squats down, writes in the dirt, stands up, squats back down, stands up, like all this, you know, his physical body movement. And there's really something beautiful there that he's, you know, he sits in silence. He only says, he says very few words in that scene and diffuses a bomb, and takes all the attention off that woman and puts it on himself. I mean, it's just a, just in the way he uses his physical body. So those are just a few examples, I would say, that help you just begin to see Jesus in new ways. It's really fun. A lot of fun.
Yeah.
Just to say, I'm having more fun following Jesus now than I ever have.
Well, can I chime in and ask a question? Because I was looking through a couple of y'all's free samples of some of the studies, and one of my biggest pet peeves of Bible studies, and I may eat these words because I, having written two Bible studies for RYM, I really hope that mine don't fall into this category. But one of my biggest pet peeves is when I'm doing or reading a Bible study, it's all just like facts and information. So like, you read the text and said, what happened? What characters do you see? And I think there's a place for that. And I think that's helpful. But one of the things that I actually really appreciated by looking at some of these samples, there's the Why Study the Person of Jesus, lesson one of the person of Jesus. There's a question that I thought it was fantastic. It's looking at the scene of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. And one of the questions is, what do you notice about the foot washing itself? And then the next question is, if this were a movie, what would be the camera speed? And I think those are the types of things that make us stop and think. If all we're doing is just loading up facts, we're not stopping and thinking. Another one I noticed was in A Loving Life. It starts off in the book of Ruth, which, you know, y'all are speaking my language. This is my favorite book in the Bible. But it talks about in chapter one, when Naomi suffers loss, it doesn't just say, it does say what has happened in Naomi's life, but it follows up the question is, list out all the major losses that you see in order. Like, let's camp out there. Let's talk about this. Let's just sit in this for just a second. So I really appreciate, like, I'm probably going to order a couple of these. Like, this is awesome. I really appreciate just the nature of the way that y'all are working through the material. It's not just, here's a bunch of facts and talk about the facts, but it's really just sitting in the material and thinking. I mean, I don't know. I'm still thinking about what speed would that movie be in right now? I still don't know. It's got me thinking.
Yeah. Yeah, and there's a little sneaky thing that's going on there too. Not sneaky in a good way, is that when students are kind of sitting through studies like that, and you're doing this back and forth of discovery and question and answer, they're actually learning how to study scripture. Mm-hmm. Hey, I can ask questions, and I can look for the answers, and those create more questions, and so that's a lot of fun doing it that way.
Yeah, for sure. And like, I hate to be the one who's, hey, let's stop the conversation talking about Jesus because I feel like we're just getting going. But I know we're going to have to wrap this up before too long. I mean, just going back to, I think what you said that was so freeing is just encouraging people to slow down, because there have been so many times where I'm trying to read the Bible every year, reading all the way through. And I've worked and done it, and I just kind of feel like I've got to keep this pace up. But somebody said that years ago, of just, you know, take a verse for 1 week and just sit with it, mm-hmm. be with it, and read slowly and read it again and pray about it, or a section of scripture, just kind of go slow. And so that encouragement that you're saying, encouraging people to slow down, because I mean, going back to your example from Mark, where Jesus looks at the disciples. I mean, if you're reading, I think at a faster pace, you're probably just going to miss that. And we know God does not yeah. waste words. And for some reason, yeah. you know, that was captured in that story. And so just your encouragement to slow down. So again, we've got some more time. Just react to that, add to that, however you want to, and then we'll start wrapping it up.
Yeah, yeah. I do think, you know, it's part of what I'm really excited about, John, in the coming years is really months is we've got about 6 to 8 youth groups around the country that are doing an apprenticeship where they're working through these person Jesus studies, and the small group leader or their youth pastor will kind of lead kind of for a semester for a few months, and then have a couple sessions where they're teaching their students how to lead. And so then maybe 2 students will lead 1 week, and all they're doing, it's like, hey, just follow along here, ask the questions. And it, you know, it's a skill that you develop. And I think as a youth pastor, when I was doing youth ministry, there was always like this idea, you always get excited when you saw the 1 or 2 students, right? And 20 years of youth ministry that I thought, oh, they're going to go into pastoral ministry. How exciting. I'm going to pour into them. Right. And then, but how cool would it be if we take our students from like, and they're learning to study the Bible in this way, and they're learning to lead interactive studies, and you create this whole army of people that are the future of the church, and they come out of high school knowing how to lead a Bible study. It's really, really fun to think about that. So I think, you know, part of it is I hit on this idea of the learning pyramid, which is well known, documented, kind of the retention rate of things, that 5% of knowledge is retained through lecture. It jumps to 50% when it's discussion based, and it jumps to 90% when you're the one leading the discussion. So, man, how cool to take your ministry kind of from 5 to 90 by doing it this way. A lot of fun. Yeah, so I don't know if I'm answering your question on that or not, but.
Yeah, that absolutely. And it's exciting to think about it that way. And for those youth workers out there listening, I know that oftentimes it was the juniors and seniors that would typically start to taper off and not attend as much. And so maybe even for those youth workers out there to think, maybe there's a way to start, you know, using these juniors and seniors to participating in some of the teaching, you know, even in some ways where there's, you know, obviously training and we want to be cautious in how we do that, but there's a way to make that happen.
John, and I just thought of another aspect of like, reading scripture for people to study the scriptures. I think the gospels are the hinge of all scripture. And what I mean by that, I think that like when you go and read in the epistles, like I've been studying pretty deeply 1 and 2 Peter, and just looking at, in particular, I'm looking for all the ways in which Peter is drawing on the person of Jesus in his epistles as he brings those out. So I'm used to like reading those from a theological lens. But when you read them, I think it's 85% of the New Testament authors were in direct contact with the incarnate God. And so everything they're writing is flowing out of the beauty of who they witnessed. Not only the things that he taught, but the person that he was. So you see those in really clear ways, the fruit of the Spirit and definition of love and those kind of things. But Peter, I think in 1 Peter, I think I've found like 30 places where I think he's drawing on just the fact that he witnessed Jesus. And so it just opens up this whole new arena of like biblical interpretation. As you begin to know Jesus as a person, you begin to see things differently. So it just makes scripture reading a lot of fun in that way.
I know we are going to be ending this, and I again want to point people to see Jesus. There will be links to all this in the show notes, but I do also want to say too, Tree, he's written two studies for RYM, and we've got a third coming out that Tree has done. And so at the time of this recording, I don't know, it might actually be available on our site if people go, and I'll put a link as well. We have free Bible studies that people can download. Tree, why don't you give a quick blurb on the study that you put together? I think it's entitled The Most Amazing Bible Study Ever. Is that right? Something?
Tongue in cheek, we ended up settling on the title, literally the best Bible study ever. And that sounds so asinine, but it's not. The reason we named it that was because I got the idea from Linda Oliver and Brad Roberts. I was pitching the idea, and they kind of co-collaborate on that. But the purpose behind the study is looking at Jesus's use of hyperbole. And it was a lot of fun to write, because there's some really fun topics. I'm trying to find it so I can pull up the table of contents for y'all. But it really just takes a saying that Jesus says, like a difficult saying, the one that comes to the top of my head is, you know, if your hand causes you to sin and your eye causes you to sin, cut it off and gouge it out. So what I do in each section, each chapter is we look at the saying, and I ask two questions every time. I ask, what is he saying? And what is he teaching? Because if we just take him at his word, then we should all be running around with no eyes and two hands, right? He's not meaning for us to take that literally. Let's get at the heart of what he's trying to teach us here in this moment. So there's, I believe it's 14 lessons. Just a couple of the chapter title, the lesson titles, eyes and hands, talking about cutting off your hands and gouging out your eyes, looking at camels and needles. What does he say about rich people going into heaven? Forgiving how many times? So when Jesus says forgive seven times or 77 times, or how many is he talking about? Right? Hating your father and mother. There's a bonus lesson, which I titled Books on Books on Books, talking about at the end of John when it talks about how the earth could not contain all the books in our atmosphere that could be written about Jesus. Well, I'm pretty sure in the mere years that he had, even if we wrote down every single detail of his life, like every single detail, I think we could probably fill some books and still have room in our atmosphere. So what is John seeking to tell us in that moment? So I had a lot of fun writing this, and it was an absolute joy, and I'm looking forward to it being available for churches and others to use.
Yeah, and like I said, at the time of this recording, it's not available, but it might be by the time that it goes out there. So if it is, I'll link to that specifically. If not, I will just link to our studies, but just know that one's coming out soon, and just continue to point people to see Jesus as well. There's a lot of studies they can check out, but really excited about this new study you've got on dependence. So
thanks, John, for having me on. Appreciate you, brother. It's always good being with you.
Robert, Tree, this is a lot of fun. I really enjoy catching up with you guys.